you sharing with us this morning. What a blessing it was. If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what we're doing. We've been talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Over the last few weeks, we've gotten out of our series on going through 2 Peter. This morning, we're going to pick it back up in 2 Peter chapter 3, right where we left off. And I want to share with you this morning how God works the details out in such a way as we were talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we understand from His ministry standpoint, as He was preparing His disciples, that He told them, the disciples, about the suffering that He would have to experience. As He began to tell them about the suffering that He would have to experience, about the brutality of the cross, about Him breathing His last, about His death, about being buried in a borrowed tomb. But then there's this thing called the resurrection that we talked about last week. And then from the resurrection standpoint, you remember that for 40 days He was there on earth and He was sharing with the world around Him, with over 500 individuals, with the disciples, with those on the road to Emmaus. God, through Christ, He made Himself known by appearing to these individuals, letting them know that Jesus Christ was in fact the true Son of God, that He is in fact risen. And as He was preparing them by showing Himself to the world after His resurrection, He was also preparing them for the ascension. This is what's going to happen next. There's going to be an ascension. I'm going to be gone away from you for a little while, but understand this. If I go away from you, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that still you understand that God is going to be present with you. And so this morning, it's so fitting that as we look into 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, really all the way through verse 8, we pick up, as we begin to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ, but that second coming, not so much the ascension, but that second coming. Where is Christ right now, this very moment? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? This very moment. Here's the great thing about Him being in heaven. He intercedes on my half and on your behalf. God intercedes. Jesus Christ intercedes for you and for me. And I'm so thankful that I have someone to mediate for me, because I know that I make such a mess of my life. Amen? Or oh me. And you make such a mess of your life. And that's just what we do. We make messes of our lives. But here's the great truth this morning is that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus who died on that old rugged cross, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, who was raised from the dead on the third day, who ascended into heaven, right now, this moment, He's at the right hand of the Father interceding on my behalf and on your behalf. And friends, I want to tell you, amen is what should be said right there. Amen. Because you and I know that despite our hiccups, despite our mess-ups, that we have someone on our behalf who's going to the Father and saying, you know what? He's messed up. You know what? She's messed up. But they're covered in the blood. And when God sees that, when He hears that, and when He sees you, here's the great fact, is that He sees the righteousness of God. He doesn't see your mess-ups. Praise God for that. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ Jesus, because He's going to return. Amen? We look forward to the return of Christ. We look forward to that moment when that eastern sky busts wide open and Christ Jesus appears for His church, for the bride of Christ, for me, for you, for all who have ever confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if we're not looking forward to that, then there's some questions that you really need to answer as someone who claims to be a Christ follower. So we should be looking forward to that moment. And this morning, we're going to talk about that. Let's talk about a fact right now. People would say that you and I are religious nuts, wouldn't they? You really believe that Christ rose from the grave? Let me think. Yes? You really believe that He ascended into heaven? Yes. not really hard for me. I'm a man who just lives by faith, right? You believe that he's going to come again? Yes. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. But people, we see them, we wear our t-shirts that it says, "Repent, the end is near." I don't wear that shirt that says, "Repent, the end is near." I don't walk around beating people on the head saying, "Repent, the end is near." I'm going to tell people about the love of Christ. And here's the thing. It's not my job as a believer to convict someone of their sins. That's God's job. It's my job to tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's my job to tell people that Christ is going to return. It's my job to tell people that Christ loved them. That's the reason for the death, burial, and resurrection. But that's your job as well. And it's to prepare them for that second coming. Or it's to prepare them for death when they breathe their last. Because if they breathe their last without confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, then their ticket has been punched and they're hellbound. But, praise God, if they've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they're heavenly bound. Not only are they heavenly bound, but they're ushered in through the gates of heaven by none other than Jesus himself. And so we praise God for these facts. And this morning, we're going to look at something. I want to ask you that question. What's the argument of these people? What is it that they, how is it that they continue to refute and refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he rose from the grave, that he ascended to heaven, and that he's going to come back one day? Why is it they continue to dispute that with believers? No conviction of sin on their behalf. And then there's this thing of, where is he? That's the question they ask. Well, where is he if he's going to return? Where is he? You say that he's going to return. Where is he? I don't see any evidence. Where is your God? And you and I have to answer that question. And when we have to answer that question to those, here's what we can say. Here's how we can respond. Well, right now, he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Well, when is he going to come back? I don't know. But that's okay. I don't need to know. I just need to be waiting, watching, and listening for that trumpet, for that sound. Because one day there's going to be a shout with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ is going to rise. Amen? And so you and I need to be excited about that as we talk about this second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, today I want to remind you of four important truths about the second coming, this second advent of Jesus Christ. And so with that, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of his word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remember. That's what Peter was trying to do. He was trying to evoke in the lives of the believers that he was writing to that they remember everything that they had been taught, that they remember everything that they had experienced and been a witness to. He was trying to help them to remember, be reminded of that. And he says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. So, in other words, pay attention to what's coming next. You need to know this, he was telling the church. Scoffers will come in the last days. People who make fun of you because of your belief. Scoffers will come in the last day. And he says, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today, as we begin to consider your words and their power, we pray that conviction of sin would become real in our lives. We pray that you would begin to speak to our hearts concerning the second advent. We pray that you would give us understanding of heart, soul, and mind. We pray that we would be of one accord when it comes to our belief in the resurrected Savior whose name is Jesus, and that one day soon you will return, even if we can't pinpoint a time, a date, or an hour. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would begin to watch, that we would begin to listen, and that we would begin to live our lives actively pursuing righteousness, because we understand that you could return at any moment. Father, I ask these things today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And so, four truths that I want to share with you this morning. If you have your bulletins, I want you to turn over. I want you to follow along in our message this morning. I want you to fill the blank in. I don't think I've given you too much to fill in this morning, but I want to talk with you about these four truths concerning Christ's return. And it's really pretty exciting, isn't it? When you think about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we know there was a first. We've read the stories. We hear them in our Sunday school classes. Even as children, we begin to hear the stories about Jesus and who he is. We begin to develop an understanding and even begin to trust that he really is the Son of the God Most High, that he really is the one who died on a cross. We hear these stories, and really it begins to excite us at an early age that someone would love us so much that he would freely give himself to be tortured, to be butchered, to be scoffed at and made fun of. And we hear these stories, and then we realize, finally, one at a moment, there's this transition where we realize this epiphany takes place. That moment where you're like, oh, he did that for me. And here's what I want to share with you this morning as we talk about the second coming. Listen to me, church. He's doing that for you. And so we need to be excited about this. Listen, we need to look to the skies, but not so much that we're just doing this constantly. But occasionally we need to look for the skies and think and ask ourselves, I wonder if today is going to be the day. Because he's going to return. Now when, you're asking? We're going to talk about all of this morning. The first thing, though, I want to submit to you, I was just getting excited and rambling a little bit. But the first thing that I want to submit to you is this. Jesus will return for his bride. That's the first thing that I want to submit to you. Write that down. But Jesus will return for his bride. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, he was gathered with his disciples on Mount of Olives, and he was sharing with them before he ascended into heaven. And literally, Acts talks about it as the disciples were there on the Mount of Olives, they were looking at Jesus, and he was talking with them, and then he begins to ascend up. He begins to float, to hover, to transition from a solid foundation of the earth that was underneath his feet to nothing being underneath his feet as he went up into the heavens. And here's what the Word of God in Acts chapter 1, it says this. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee. He was trying to get their attention. He said, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He said he's going to return just like he went. He's going to return from heaven just like he went. And so if he ascended up, I mean, he didn't climb the stairs, but if he ascended up, he's down here 1 minute, and then he begins to go up, he's going to come back down for the church, for His bride. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be an exciting time. And so the first question that some people ask about this second coming is why is Jesus going to return? And so the Bible teaches. And really it's a metaphor as it talks about the Jewish wedding. And all of this is metaphorical as it relates our relationship with Christ as a church. We are, understand, the bride of Christ. And so all of this is metaphorical as they relate one to another. As we, the church, are the bride of Christ, it relates to so vividly how a Jewish wedding would take place in the old days and even today, maybe in some parts of the world. But why is Jesus going to return? And so let me share a scripture with you, and I think you'll understand John 14, verses 2 and 3. John 14 says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we begin to see this picture as it begins to be painted for us and how it parallels with this Jewish wedding. Because what would take place when, first off, there would have to be an arrangement. There would have to be an arrangement between one Jewish family, the groom's family, and the bride's family. And so they would go and they would talk finances. It's what they did. The arrangement would have to be made. And then after the arrangement was made, then there was a betrothal. It would last about a year long. They didn't live together, but they would last. They were legally wed. They were bound together legally with this betrothal. And then there would one day be a wedding ceremony. And the wedding ceremony was something that was spectacular. And I'm going to share some facts about this Jewish wedding ceremony. I think will surprise you just a little bit. And it's really pretty exciting as we begin to think about this. In Matthew 25, it talks about this wedding ceremony and how it would take place. As 10 brides, they would wait. They would be watching for the groom to come. And then at midnight, the trumpet would sound. And they would get excited. You know the song, "The Midnight Cry, I'm Going Home"? Well, here's where we get this midnight cry, and it relates to us being the bride of Christ, that He comes. And the picture there is that we don't know exactly when Christ is going to return. That's the picture there. It could happen at any particular moment. So Matthew 25, verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Well, he's taking his own sweet time. When's he going to get here? And you just get kind of tired of waiting, right? They knew kind of when he would be there, but they didn't know the precise moment. The same thing true with us. We'll see how that correlates in a moment. And then it goes on and says, "At the midnight cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." So I'm telling you that Christ is going to return for his bride. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Amen. And so the second thing, as we begin to transition, one of the dangers that we face is that we often get complacent as believers. Wait, he hasn't come back in 2,000 years. When is it going to happen? And we just kind of get lazy and fall asleep. And so that was what was taking place there. But here's what has to happen for you and I. We've got to be waiting and watching and listening. Waiting, watching, and listening. Because we understand that he's coming back for his bride. But then here's the second point, is that Jesus will return suddenly. When? Suddenly. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We don't know exactly when, but he is going to return. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, verses 51 and 52. Says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Isn't that an exciting picture of what's going to happen for believers in Christ? Isn't it pretty exciting that we're going to hear that trumpet of God? That we're going to hear it, that midnight cry, whenever he comes, he's going to come suddenly. We don't know when, but here's what the word says. In a moment, Then literally in a twinkling of an eye. Now I want you to do something. We're going to practice something. Blink. We don't have to practice that, do we? Do you know that your eyelid closes and opens as fast as 1/400th of a second? That's fast. That's like a snapshot. Do you know that by the time light hits your eye and travels to your brain, it's like 186,000 miles an hour from here to here? That's not very large distance, but somewhere around 186,000 miles an hour. And so when you open your eyes, you see something immediately, right? So the point that I'm trying to make is that any moment, at the snap of a finger, Christ could return for the church. Snap your finger. Practice. That's pretty quick, isn't it? Blink your eye. It's quieter. Blink. Let's clap with our eyes. At any moment, Christ could return. And here's the question that needs to be asked. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Or are you asleep? Because there were some who were sleeping and slumbering. I wonder if the church today, matter of fact, I believe that the church today is at a very peaceful slumber, don't you? I believe that we're sleeping in the pews, so to speak. I believe that we're not living our lives to the glory of God. I believe that we're not honoring. I believe that we're just a little bit ashamed sometimes. I believe that we dishonor God by the way that we live, by the way that we act. I believe this, and here's what I believe also. I believe that today it's time for you to wake up as the church of Christ, as the church of God, and because we know that our Savior is risen from the grave. We know He's ascended to heaven, and at any moment He can return for us. We've got to wake up. Let's don't continue to sleep, but let's watch and let's wait. Let's work until our Christ returns. But then here's this. Let's listen for the trumpet sound. What's it going to sound like? I want to tell you this. I don't know exactly what that call is going to sound like, but I will tell you, I believe 100% confidently that you'll know when you hear it. Amen? And so we talk about Jesus, and He's going to return suddenly. But the third thing is this. Jesus will return on God's time. When is He going to return? When is He going to return? Where is He is what they were crying right here at the last part of verse 4. For where is the promise of His coming? Where is He? He hasn't returned in 2,000 years. Where is He? Be ready. He is going to return. He is coming, but where is He? And so Peter said right here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he said this. He said, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. What's he saying? That he's not talking literally 1,000 years is like a day. That word like in there is compared to. And as we look at this with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And so as it's been a couple of 1,000 years for you and I, for the world, it's just been a couple of days for God. Because He works on the eternity time schedule and not the human time schedule. You know, with us, I've been alive 38, almost 39 years, and I'm beginning to get older. I'm beginning to feel the effects of age. I'm beginning to see some gray up here, and that's all great. 38 and a half, 39 years in June, and there's been some changes in my life. But with God, 39 years is nothing. Nothing. And so understand, when you and I go to heaven, we're going to be there for eternity. What is eternity when you consider a lifetime here on earth? What is eternity? What is our lifespan on earth, rather, compared to eternity? Nothing. Eternity. Our lifespan on earth is a blink of an eye. just the blink of an eye. And so when is he going to return? There have been so many people to try and guess. So many people try and predict. So many people have tried to say, but he's coming back right now. I worked at the gas company, 94. Is when I got the job there, and I was putting in a set of logs with a guy in Yorkville. As we were, I'm telling you these places like you know where they are, but I was putting a set of logs in this place, and this guy, he was sitting there, and he was talking about the return of Christ, and I'm telling you, he was talking about the return of Christ as though it were going to happen, and he had a book. Book was written in 1984, and here is the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and it's about date setters, and they were setting this date. They were trying to pinpoint a time when Christ Jesus was going to return. Did we not just deal with that last year a little bit as well? Did Christ return? Listen to me. He's going to return on God the Father's time, not on man's time. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24, chapter 24, verses 36 and 37, it says, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. All of a sudden, they're waiting. They've been in Noah's day. They were sinning. It was terrible. God was about to judge them. And Noah, this crazy guy, he'd been building a boat for 120 years. People were going by. He was telling them, as they would ask, why are you building that boat, you nut? What are you doing? You're on dry land. Can you imagine some of the things they were saying? Really? And then all of a sudden, water begins to come from the earth up. The rivers begin to overflow. Rain begins to descend from the sky. And then all of a sudden, water rises. The water, the waves are crashing off of the rocks. The trees are beginning to be covered. People are holding on, hanging on for dear life. Then all of a sudden, it's it. There's nothing else. And it was a sudden thing. One day, there was no rain. The next day was the flood. One day, God has not returned, but the next day, He has. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's going to return. And so the question is, are you ready? And the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is just that, what I said. We need to get ready, and we need to stay ready. You believe He's coming. You put your life, you bet your life on the fact that Jesus was a real man, not a myth. You bet, you stake your eternity on the fact by trusting Jesus as your Savior. And you claim that you really believe. But how can you really believe in the resurrection if you don't believe that He's going to return again for the church? And so here's the thing. We need to get ready, and we need to stay ready. It means, have you seen these doomsday preppers on the Discovery Channel? What I think it's the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. The doomsday preppers, they're getting ready. They're stocking up water. They're stocking up food. They're living out in the wilderness. They've got their guns ready. And if the United States comes under attack, or if the Battle of Armageddon happens, whatever happens, if we lose electricity and we don't have electricity, you know, there's going to be mobs of people to try and come and rush and take whatever you have away from them. So they're doomsday preppers. Let me tell you this. I think, go on and prepare if you want to be a doomsday prepper, but what about that eternity prepper? That's what we need to be. We need to be men and women who are preparing and prepping for eternity. One day Jesus is going to return. One day it's going to be over this side of heaven. There's nothing else. No more choices, no more decisions. Can't make them anymore. And so Matthew 24, verse 44 says this, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. When is He going to come? When you do not expect Him. And so you need to be ready always. You need to begin to prepare. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, and now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I think we need to be ready because that at any moment Christ could return for the church, and we know that He's coming back for His bride. Jesus is. We are the bride of Christ. He's going to come suddenly in a twinkling of an eye. One at the bat of an eye. 1/400th of a second. That's fast. He's going to come back on God's time. I'm not going to give you a time when God is going to come back. And if anyone else does, they don't read this. So we need to be ready at any time. You need to live your life in such a way that if Christ returns before we finish our message this morning, you're ready. You need to live your life in such a way that you're not doing something that would embarrass you when Christ returns. Because at any moment He could return. And so you've got to prepare. You've got to be ready. And the most important thing, the most important way for you to prepare, if you're here this morning, listen to me, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, the most important way to prepare is by confessing Jesus as Lord of your life. By acknowledging that you're a sinner. And by saying, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner before God. And today, you trust Jesus. You ask Him, you confess that sin before an almighty God, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. You understand the death, burial, and the resurrection. You believe that God the Father has raised Him from the dead. And here it is. You believe that He's going to come back to receive us one day. And so today, you got to make that decision. Maybe you're here and maybe you've made that decision to trust Jesus. Maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years. Maybe you've been a Christian for a year. Maybe you've been a Christian for 2 weeks. Let me ask you this. Are you living like it? Are you living like Jesus could return at any moment? I hope you are. There's this story this morning is talk about skeptics and how they always say, well, where is he? He isn't shown up yet. He's not here yet. Where is your God? Where is he? There's this old farmer. He had this wind-up clock. And it was a grandfather clock. My grandparents used to have one, and it was beautiful. And that's what I wanted. And there's so many children and grandchildren. I'm not the one that got it, but I always wanted it because I loved that grandfather clock. And it had to be wound up. And so this farmer, he had this beautiful grandfather clock, and every morning they would get up and they would take the key and they would wind this grandfather clock. And they loved this old grandfather clock because on every hour the clock would ding to let them know what time it was. And it was just a comfort to the old farmer when he was in the house. All through the night it would ding. 1, 2, 3, whatever time it was, it would ding. And so one night in the middle of the night, this clock started dinging, and he was listening to it in his subconscious as he slept. It was bringing him so comfort, such comfort. And he was there, and he was sawing the logs, but he was hearing the ding of each chime on that clock. And it got to 11, and it continued to ding. And then it got to 12, and it continued to ding. And then it hit 13, and it continued to ding. And then it hit 14, and the farmer uncovered himself. He jumped up and he hollered, "Get up! Get up! It's later than it's ever been." I say that to say, right now, it's later than it's ever been. Where was he 2,000 years ago? Where is he today? You remember as a child we used to play hide and seek? How many of you play hide and seek as a child? Say this in closing. As a child I used to play hide and seek, and I got really, really good at counting to 100. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 98, 99, 100. Ready or not, here I come. Like 10 seconds, right? And they're thinking, there's no way you counted to 100. I did. It was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 89, 100. I counted to 100, and you just didn't get gone fast enough. You weren't ready. Ready or not, here I come. And so that's what Christ is going to say. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 99, 100. Ready or not, here I come. So the question is this. Are you ready? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today we come before your throne of grace and we just pour our hearts out saying that we thank you for your word and its power. And as we see your word and the evidence of the death, burial, and resurrection, we also see the evidence that there's going to be a time when you're going to return for your bride, when you're going to return for your church. And Father, I pray that as we gather this morning that we would be ready for that time, that moment when at a twinkling of an eye you return for us, that you bust those eastern skies wide open and you rise the dead in Christ up to be with you and meet you in the air. And then we who are alive and remain, as Thessalonians talks about, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Father, I pray that as we gather this morning, as we hear the truth of your word, that conviction would take place. Father, I pray that if there's even one person here who's never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, today, burden those hearts. Burden them in such a way that they understand the importance of being ready. That they understand it's on your mark, get set, go. That at any moment that you could come back and you can return. Father, their eternity weighs in the balance. And I ask, Father, that conviction would take place today. I ask, Father, that you would move upon them. That your spirit would overpower them. That they would feel your presence in such a way now, Lord, that they would confess their sin to an almighty God. Lord, that you would reveal yourself. Lord, they would ask you to come into their heart and save them from their sin and self. Father, those who are here, they've been saved for 40, 50 years. Lord, they've been saved for a week or 2 weeks, 2 days or 2 minutes. Father, I pray that you help them understand the importance of being ready continually. At any moment for your return. Lord, that we would live our lives on call, on mission, watching, waiting, working, and listening while we work for that return, because you can come back at any moment. And so, Father, today convict us where we failed you in so many ways. Lord, me, a sinner, Lord, convict me where I fail you in so many ways. Lord, help me to get it right, because, Father, I want to be ready. You could return at any moment. Father, I pray that you'd help us all to be ready. And we ask today in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. If God has spoken to your hearts, what decision do you need to make? Will you come today? You come.